open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And beginning tonight and for the next several Wednesday nights, we're going to take what I would consider to be the key verse, key passage of each chapter in Philippians, and study it. The book of Philippians is a very personal book, and it is a book of rejoicing. It's the only New Testament letter in which the word sin is not found. And over again, Paul uses the word rejoice, rejoicing. It has in it the unmistakable note of victory. And when you remember that Paul wrote this while he was in prison, and as we'll see in the first chapter that he wasn't even certain about his future, chances were very good that he would be executed. And yet, remembering this, and all the time Paul writes, he's exhorting these Christians to rejoice always in the Lord. What do you do to a man? What happens to a man when you take him away from his friends and his family? When you cut off all ties from his work, you put him in a Roman prison where he is never alone 24 hours a day. He is chained to a Roman guard. You hang over his head the possibility of imminent death. His friends and colleagues on the outside misunderstand, misinterpret, misjudge, and many of them even turn against him. What happens to a man in circumstances such as that? Well, it all depends on the man. It all depends on the man. Paul Rees wrote a book on the Philippian letter, and he called it The Adequate Man. I think that's typical understatement. Because the least we could say about the Apostle Paul under these adverse circumstances is that he was adequate. And yet, it's not so much that Paul is adequate, but that Paul has found an adequate answer. Paul is the man who found a secret that I would like to find. Because when you take circumstances in which Paul found himself, unfair circumstances and unfriendly people, imminent death hanging over him, seemingly left alone in the world and everybody forsaking him, and yet that man still says, rejoice, always. And there is absolutely no complaint, no panic, no self-pity. I'd have to say that Paul found some kind of secret to living. He found an adequate answer for any age, for any individual, for any circumstance. And each chapter in the book of Philippians deals, to a certain extent, with a different expression of this answer in which he found. Chapter 1, I think we can entitle that Paul found that Christ was the person of his life. Chapter 2, I've entitled Christ, the pattern for life. Chapter 3, Christ, the pursuit of life. Chapter 4, Christ is the peace of life, the power of life, and the provision of life. And these are the six studies that we're going to be having on the book of Philippians on these Wednesday nights. And I'm praying that the Lord will open our eyes so that you and I might discover the same adequate answer that Paul discovered so long ago as he sat languishing in a Roman prison. And so would you open your Bibles, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with verse 12. And I'm going to read that passage from the Williams translation because it makes it just a little bit clearer. And you keep your King James Bibles open because I'll be referring to that in just a moment. But I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21 from the Williams translation. And so if you'll listen and follow along. Now I want you to rest assured, brothers, that those things which have befallen me have actually resulted in the progress of the good news. In this way, it has become well known throughout the Imperial Guard and to all the rest here that I am a prisoner in the service of Christ, and that most of the Christian brothers have grown confident enough because of my imprisonment to dare to tell God's message without being afraid. Some, indeed, are actually preaching Christ because they are moved by jealousy and partisanship. but others are doing so from the motive of goodwill. The latter, indeed, are doing so from love to me, for they know that I am providentially put here to defend the good news. The former are preaching Christ from the motive of rivalry, not in sincerity, supposing that this is making it harder for me to bear my imprisonment. What difference, then, does it make? In one way or another, whether in pretense or in sincerity, Christ is being preached. And that is the thing that makes me glad. Yes, more too, I will continue to be glad of it, for I know that through your prayers and a bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my spiritual welfare, in accordance with my eager expectation and hope that I shall never disgrace myself, but that now, as always hitherto, by my all-conquering courage, whether by living or dying, Christ will be honored in me. For to me, living means Christ, and dying brings gain. Now, verse 21 is the pivotal point of that chapter, and I think is the secret that Paul found that made him adequate for any circumstance, and I think will make any man adequate for any age in which you live. No matter what the outward circumstances are, if the person can somehow in his own life discover what Paul discovered, he'll discover the victory and the all-conquering courage that Paul discovered. So verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Just a small, brief statement, but in it is packed four tremendous implications that I want us to look at tonight. First of all, when Paul says that for to me to live is Christ, he's saying that if you want to sum up my life, the best way to sum it up is Christ. That for me, living is not a struggle. It's not doing the best I can. It's not making an endeavor. For me to live, as Phillips' translation has it, for to me, living means simply this, Christ. To sum up my entire life, my ambitions, my loves, my passions, everything about me, put it into one word, Jesus Christ. For life is simply Christ. Paul is saying there that Christ is my life. And my life really is nothing more than Christ himself. For to me, living is Christ. And as a result of this, dying is gain. Now, four implications when you can honestly say from the depths of your heart tonight that Christ is my life and that for me to live simply means one thing, Jesus Christ. First of all, this makes the Christian life possible. It makes the Christian life possible. Because what Paul is saying here in this verse is that my life is not my own. And my life is not my struggling and not my trying, not my doing the best I can, but my life is really the life of Christ. He is my life. I think he's saying the same thing in different words that he says in Galatians 2 and 20. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying the Christian life really is just a person, Jesus Christ, living in my body. And this makes the Christian life possible, you see. Because you may not be able to live the Christian life, but God has given you a Savior who can. And I read some time ago, a man made the statement that there's only one person who can live the Christian life, and that's Christ himself. Maybe some of you read this little booklet by Stuart Briscoe. If you haven't, I hope you will. He says that his Christian life came in, I believe it's three or four different stages. The first stage was, this is easy. After he was saved, man, he knew it was going to be easy to live the Christian life. The second stage, this is difficult. It began to get a little harder and a little harder. And he had to try a little bit harder. Third stage, this is impossible. He realized that for him to live up to the demands of a holy God was utterly impossible. And that's when he found victory. Because he realized that even though it was impossible for him, God never intended for him to be like Christ in his own strength. He realized that the Christian life was possible only as Jesus lived his life through him. So he says the fourth and final stage of his Christian life is this. This is exciting. This is exciting. once I come to the place where I recognize that for me to live the Christian life is impossible, that's when God is able to reveal to me that the Christian life can be lived by only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is possible to every person, because every person who's saved has Jesus living in him, and it's Jesus who lives the Christian life. This makes it possible in my own personal struggles. Every Christian, sooner or later, begins to struggle with the weakness of his own life, your temper, your evil desire, your inability to get along with other people, your incapacity to love as you ought. And here's what Paul would say to that. The man that found an adequate answer, he says, I can't love lost people, but Christ can. He said, I can't control my temper, but Christ can control my temper. I can't overcome these temptations that come to him or come to me every day, but Christ can. You see, you may not be able to overcome the struggles in your own personal life, but Jesus Christ can through you, and that's what he wants to do. He never expects you to overcome them yourself. It's Christ who overcomes them through you. So you say, well, I just can't get along with this person. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus can. You say, I just can't control this gossiping tongue. Jesus can. You say, I just can't control or forgive this person for what they've done. Jesus can. Jesus can do it. So Paul says this makes the Christian life possible even in my personal struggles, because God has given me a Jesus who lives in me, who is equal to every situation, who is equal to every condition. The resources, as Charles Trumbull says, of the Christian life are Christ himself. The resources to the Christian life are Christ himself. And Stephen Olford made this tremendous statement, and I want you to listen. No demand is made upon my life which is not a demand upon the life of Christ in me. And I've written that down several places so I won't forget it. There is no demand made upon my life today which is not really a demand made upon the life of Christ in me. And I believe that he's equal to every demand. So Jesus living in me makes the Christian life possible, first of all, in my personal struggles, and he makes it possible in my practical service. A lot of us are scared to death in this matter of service. Some of us say we just can't witness. We just can't help other people. We'd like to be a help to other people, but there is the impossibility of my becoming a minister to other people. When I was reading Jack Taylor's new book, I came across a very interesting testimony, and I want to share it with you tonight. It's the testimony of Frank Stovall, who is music professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he tells of how he came to this matter of recognizing the power and the reality of the indwelling Christ and the filling of the Spirit in his life. He says, what finally brought me to my knees was another person's problem. A student came to me with a serious problem. He had decided to literally sell out to Satan and turn his back on Christ. In my spiritual condition, I was unable to help. I was defeated at the very point where I desired victory in being a minister to help others. I entered a season of prayer which was broken only by work demands. I prayed for faith to believe God's word. I was brought under deep conviction of my sins. I was praying for my friend, but was finding answers for myself as well. I poured out my sins in a torrent of confession. I saw sins that had been in my life unconfessed and thus unforgiven. When the confession and forgiveness was complete, I felt that tremendous release of inexpressible joy I had never known before. Jesus had become sovereign Lord. Everything was new. What used to be a source of constant frustration, what was this constant frustration? His inability to minister to other people. His inability to help other people when they came to him in spiritual need. What used to be a source of constant frustration now became joyous victory. I want to say to you tonight that a great majority of Christians have that same frustration. Pastors, preachers, Sunday school teachers, deacons, ministers of music, youth directors, ministers of education, every Christian at one time or another realizes, if he has any sense at all, his inadequacy to minister to other people. the impossibility of personal service. And you need to understand that the only way you can minister to other people is as those rivers of living water flow out of your innermost being. That's where it comes from. And so Paul is faced with his service, tremendous magnitude of service. Man, it just exhausts me sometimes to read through 2 Corinthians and see what all Paul endured for the cause of Christ. When he was getting ready to go up to Jerusalem, they said, listen, if you go up to Jerusalem and witness and preach there, the Holy Spirit has revealed that bonds and afflictions await you. And Paul said, that's right, the Holy Spirit's revealed that to me too, but none of these things move me. Paul found that the Christian life was possible not only in his personal struggles, but also in his practical service, because it wasn't him that was serving, it was Christ released through his body that was meeting the needs of others. Well, I tell you, there's nothing that makes a pastor feel his inadequacy, or any Christian worker, any Christian that people come to, when somebody comes to you with a problem, with a need, with a broken heart, a feeling of helplessness. And I minored in psychology in college, and I took a few psychology courses in seminary, and I've got a whole shelf of books on counseling and helping other people, but I want you to know tonight that the only thing that can help a person in their problem is Jesus Christ. And what they need is not my professional ability, not my seminary training. What they need is the life of Jesus released through my personality, touching their life. When I come to the place, I realize that the Christian life and service is impossible for me. There's not anything I can do for anybody, no matter what the need is. When I come to that place where the living Lord is a present reality in my life, and I'm allowing that living Lord releasing Himself through me. That's what touches lives. Jesus is what helps. Jesus is what touches lives. And some of us that are having a very hard time in helping people in times of need to come to this understanding of what Paul understood when he died to self and let the Spirit of God fill him with a crisis experience, and then the life of Jesus was released through his body. So when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, this makes the Christian life gloriously possible. Oh, it's possible. It's possible to overcome your weaknesses. It's possible for Jesus to overcome them. It's possible for Jesus to control your temper. It's possible for Jesus to overcome the temptations that come to you. It is possible for Jesus to witness through you. You discover that even if you don't know the little Roman road and the little plan and all the little tricks, that as long as Jesus Christ is able to release His glorious life through your body, witnessing is somehow simple. It's Jesus that does it. So the Christian life is possible. But it also means, the second thing, it means the Christian life is purposeful. There is a purpose in the Christian life. What is that purpose? All right. Now, all of these are logical. First of all, it's possible because the Christian life is a person. Jesus is my life, living in me, wanting to be released through my human body. All right, that gives me the purpose. Look at verse 20. Paul reveals to us his purpose, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What is the all-absorbing purpose of that Christian who has come to realize the living Lord lives in him? My purpose is, Jesus who lives in me wants to be released through me, and so this is my ambition, whether I live or die. This is my earnest expectation that Jesus shall be magnified, and underscore those words, in my body. There's the emphasis in Christian living on the body. God wants your body. He wants to use your body. Christ magnified not in my preaching, not in my writing, not in my singing, but Christ magnified in my body, my everyday life. In this body, God wants to use my body as a display for Jesus Christ. The word magnify means to make conspicuous or make great. It's like a telescope. You know what a telescope is? It makes
things that far off look near. And I want you to know, to a lot of people, Jesus Christ is far off. You know, there's some people that you get around, you just feel like you're near the Lord. You notice that? You notice that? I like to be around those people. There's some other people, when you get around them, you don't feel like the Lord is near. Somehow you can watch their actions, you can listen to their talk, you can meet their spirit. And yet it doesn't seem that their body, their conversation, the light on their face is bringing Jesus any closer. Paul says, I want my body to be a telescope so that when people see my life and are around my body, it'll be like bringing that far-off Jesus close up to me. I want my body to be a magnifying glass. You know what a magnifying glass is? It makes things that appear to be small appear to be large. And you know, to a lot of people, Jesus Christ is small. J.B. Phillips wrote a book once on Your God is Too Small. And to a lot of people, Jesus Christ is small. He's just not able to answer prayer. He's just not able to solve my problems. He's just not able to give me victory. But when a person like the Apostle Paul turns the control of his body over to the living Lord and allows God to use his body as a display case for Jesus, and he sees the tremendous things that Jesus does in his life, that makes Jesus seem big and powerful and strong. So I like to be around people in whom God is working, because then I realize just how great God is. Paul says, I have only one purpose, and that's that my body, this physical body of mine, be used as a display case for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be magnified in my body. That's my all-absorbing purpose. Now, thirdly, if you have this as your purpose, it makes the Christian life very practical. It makes the Christian life very practical, and this is what puts you above the circumstances instead of under the circumstances. All right. Now listen. Paul is in prison. He's there unjustly. The only thing he's done is preach the gospel. That's all. He's not broken any law. He's not murdered anybody. He's not stolen anything. He's not committed treason. He's simply there for preaching the gospel of Christ. Unfair circumstances. Mistreated, misjudged, misunderstood. And every day that you live, you're going to be in the midst of unfair circumstances. You're not always going to get what you deserve. And I'm thankful for that sometimes. Somebody else is going to cheat you out of something once in a while. Somebody else is going to get the credit for what you've done once in a while. Somebody else is going to get what is rightly yours sometimes. You're going to be surrounded at times by unfair circumstances. And then you're going to be surrounded sometimes by unfriendly colleagues and companions. While Paul is in prison, there are other fellows on the outside that he thought at one time were his colleagues in the gospel, and they have begun preaching, not because they love Jesus, but because they want to try to proselyte some of the apostles' converts. What does Paul do? Does he panic? Does he begin to wallow in self-pity? I love verse 18. It says, what then? Now, the Dunn translation says, so what? So what? Unfair circumstances? Mistreated? Injustices heaped upon me? So what? People turning against me? So what? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You see, if you have as your purpose that Jesus will be magnified in your body, then you don't care about anything else. As long as Jesus is magnified in your body, you're happy. That's what makes you happy. Now look at verse 19. For I know that this, what this? Unfair circumstances, unfaithful companions. I know that this shall turn to my spiritual good. Philip says, for the good of my soul. Through your prayers, now look at this, and the supply, the resources of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Friend, there's not anything any more practical than that. The Christian life is practical. It's practical. Because surrounded by these kind of situations and conditions and circumstances, yet there's no panic, there's no self-pity, there's no defeat, there's victory and rejoicing. You know why?
He says, because God is going to take everything that happens to me, everything, the bad that happens to me, God's going to take everything that happens to me, and He's going to turn it around for my good. Well, that's practical. That's practical. He says, I know that this is going to happen because you're praying for me, and that's why we prayed for people tonight. And also, even if you didn't pray for me, because the Spirit of Jesus who dwells in me has infinite resources. You know what the Holy Spirit does in this practical Christian life when you get surrounded by formidable circumstances? The Holy Spirit applies Jesus to that situation. It's like a wound, and over here is a healing salve. And you take that healing salve and apply it to that wound. And the Holy Spirit takes Jesus and applies Him to every wound, and applies Him to every situation, and applies Him to every heartbreak, and applies Him to every need. I know that all of this is going to work out for my own good because of the tremendous resources of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in me. He'll say, well, now there's the situation where Jesus is needed, and the Holy Spirit takes Jesus and applies Him like a healing salve for that situation, which makes the Christian life practical. And the fourth thing, this makes the Christian life also very profitable. The Christian life is very profitable. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he doesn't really say, and to die is gain. He's not talking about the act of dying. Literally, it means, and to be dead is gain. He's not talking so much about the act of dying. He's talking about the state of being dead. Paul says, to be alive is Christ. To be dead, gain. Uses a bookkeeper's term for profit. Paul says, when I line up my life in the column, it's Christ. When somebody comes along and chops my head off, as they're going to do the apostle before long, profit. Gain. Why? Well, because if Christ is my life, death, you see, just brings me right into the immediate presence of my Lord. That has to be profit. That has to be gain. And, you know, the only kind of death that's gain is when it means the end of a life that's filled with Christ. I mean, if your life is filled with self, death is lost. If your life is equated with business, then death is lost because it severs you from that business. If for you to live is pleasure, then death is lost because it separates you from that. If for you living means friends and family, whatever else it is, death to you is that thing to be feared because it will bankrupt you. It will bankrupt you. But when Jesus Christ is your life, death is just like a 10-way split in the stock. It just gives you more and more and more. I think Paul found the answer. He says, he goes on to say, well, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I really don't know. He says, I've got two pressures on me. He says, I can live and keep on helping you to know Christ better, but he says, also I can die and to be with the Lord, which is far better. And he said, I really can't make up my mind what to do. But he says, I feel like the Lord is going to keep me here just so that I can help you a little while longer. If Paul had had his druthers, he would have departed this earth and gone to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I submit to you that Paul found the adequate answer for his age, for any age. Christ, the person of my life,
Not Paul, the person of my life.
Oh, that's a miserable existence.
Christ, the person of my life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.